Well, in the silence between some of the worship songs, I heard the hum of the ceiling fans. Couldn't miss that, and that tells me, okay, things are changing. The weather's changing. And if you're new to Westbridge, if you've only joined us recently or tonight or over the past winter and you heard those, if you are a little bit warm tonight because of the weather, let me just let you know, you ain't seen nothing yet. Woo! We find out who the Westbridge Warriors are in July and August when we come in here. All right, that's where we're headed tonight. We are going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Robert Frost wrote this. He wrote, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Now, these famous lines speak about the life road that we are on, that we all know all too well. But it also reminds us of the other road, the one we didn't take, the one that contains all that could have been. Studies have emerged showing that with the arrival of social media, many people have searched out what the road not taken could have entailed. People will search for old flames. They will search for old relationships out of curiosity or boredom or even unhappiness. And for many wanderers, they feel stuck. They feel unfulfilled on this less traveled road that they are on. And they wonder what could have been. Well, as we head into our Bible study tonight, we will see that the great prophet Samuel was stuck brooding about the road that he has traveled with King Saul. And we will see how God gets Samuel unstuck. Let's start with the last verse of chapter 15, bring you up to speed. This is after King Saul has disobeyed God by keeping spoil. He kept all these spoils from the nation of Amalek. And now we pick it up here. It says, "The prophet Samuel never went to meet with Saul again. But he mourned. He mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul, the king of Israel." Chapter 16, verse 1. Well, one day, God said, "Samuel, I have rejected Saul, and I refuse to let him be king any longer. Now, stop feeling sad about him. Put some olive oil in a small container. Go visit a man named Jesse who lives in Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be my new king." Now, we are told in this passage that Samuel takes the failure of Saul very hard. We know the marriage of Saul to Israel left everyone unfulfilled. And so the prophet Samuel mourns bitterly about Saul's failure. And the Bible makes it clear that Samuel's unhappiness, this is not a mild unhappiness. I would say think of a man who is aching, hurting, hugging his pillow at night, crying because of the failure of Saul. Now, if you look back, you know, over the account of Saul's rising up as Israel's king, you'll notice we're never told outright what Samuel's feelings were about Saul being anointed king. We know how God felt. We don't know how Samuel felt. Only now, here, do we see how deep Samuel's love for Saul was. Only now can we fathom why, through it all, Samuel has tried to help Saul be successful, and why each of Saul's mistakes were so grievous to Samuel. Samuel had always been there for Saul, giving him clear instruction. The prophet Samuel was always there for the new king, offering him wise counsel, always there as a trusted friend. And the Bible tells us that Samuel's grief, it's not over Israel having desired a king. No, Samuel cries because this promising young man, the one Samuel has mentored, has failed. So as chapter 16 begins, we find God stepping into Samuel's lamenting and telling him, Samuel, the time of mourning for Saul is over. We must move on. You cannot stay stuck here, Samuel. You cannot stay stuck on this failure. Wow, there is something that we must learn here. You see, friends, it is very easy. It's an easy thing to get stuck in failure like Samuel was. It's easy to look at what went wrong and sorrow over it. It's easy to get stuck looking at disappointment and getting stuck right there in that disappointment. It's easy to get stuck in the video replay of a negative event. It's easy to get stuck in what we had hoped for that we didn't get. And it's easy to daydream about the other road and what could have been on that road I didn't travel. Westbridge, that is where Samuel's heart was. Stuck in the thought of what could have been, but tragically is not. I wonder how long Prophet Samuel would have stayed stuck looking at the past if God had not stepped in. You know, J.K. Rowling writes in one of her fictional novels about a magic mirror that exists. It's called the Mirror of Erised. Now, what's so special about this mirror is that when you look into it, it doesn't show you your reflection. Instead, it shows you the most wonderful things your heart is dreaming of. It shows one of the deepest, most desperate desires of your heart. For instance, if I, Drew Kleinbell, was to look into the Mirror of Erised, I would see myself sitting on top of a grand thoroughbred horse with a blanket of roses on its back, just after having won the Kentucky Derby for the 10th time as a 300-pound jockey. You see, though, I probably wouldn't weigh that much in that scenario. You see, the mirror has nothing to do with reality. Reality's out the window with the mirror. What is actual means nothing. It just shows us what our grandest dreams look like if they had been fulfilled. Now, the danger with the mirror that the author writes is that people have wasted away sitting in front of it, gazing into it, mesmerized by what they wish for and what they didn't get, and forgetting to live the life that they have been given. In this passage of Scripture, the great prophet Samuel was basically staring into the Mirror of Erised, and he was seeing Saul as a great king of Israel, but in reality, that's not what was to be. Let me ask you something. What would you see if you looked into the mirror? Would it be a better childhood? Perhaps a different outcome in a past relationship? Or maybe a dream that didn't come to fruition? Well, just like God's visit to Samuel, God has the same message for you and me in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. God says this: forget the things that happened in the past. Do not keep thinking about them. I'm about to do something new. It's beginning to happen even now. Don't you see it coming? I'm going to make a way for you to go through the desert. I will make streams of water in the dry and empty land. Friends, God does not want us to get stuck on what we wish had been. We must not romanticize the road we didn't take. Instead, we must see and we must face and we must embrace the life that God has for us. God's reality for Samuel, the life he was supposed to live, was that Israel was about to get a new king. One who would be all of the things that Samuel dreamed Saul could have been. But none of that was going to happen until Samuel broke out of being stuck. Now maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling stuck. Maybe you being here is God's way of saying, it's time to break out of that. Time to break out of what you wished could be so that you can embrace the new road ahead. One filled with endless possibility because you walk the road with the creator of the universe. Point one. Getting unstuck, gang, starts by taking the first step with God. Maybe for some of us here, that means making being part of a church family a priority in your life. Maybe that's step one in getting unstuck. Maybe the first step in getting unstuck is investing in your spiritual health and your growth and getting serious with God. Maybe for some, the first step with God means letting down those walls that you have built and letting people into your life again, letting people into your heart again. Or perhaps the first step of getting unstuck means turning away from the mirror where we see what we don't have and instead look at all that God has placed around us in the new thing that he's showing us. What does Samuel do? Well, Samuel did what God said. He took that first step. He walked away from the mirror, and Samuel walked away from the broken dream of Saul being a great king over Israel. And Samuel looked at the new thing that God was doing. Samuel cast his gaze on what God had waiting in a little town called Bethlehem. Chapter 16, verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord told him, and he went to Bethlehem. Samuel invited Jesse and his sons to come to the sacrifice, and he got them ready to take part. Now, when Jesse and his sons arrived, Samuel noticed Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. This has to be the one the Lord's chosen, Samuel said to himself. But the Lord told him, Samuel, don't think Eliab is the one just because he's tall and handsome. He isn't the one I've chosen. People judge others by what they look like, God says, but I judge people by what's in their hearts. Let's stop there because we don't want to miss this point. We've just read that Samuel, the prophet Samuel, goes to Bethlehem and he throws a banquet. Samuel is sure to invite Jesse since God has already told Samuel that it's one of Jesse's boys who will become the new king. Well, as Jesse's sons file in, the first one is tall. So he's a tall, strapping lad, and Samuel thinks, oh, this must be the one. But God tells Samuel, it's not. Then God makes that statement. People judge others by what they look like. But I, God, judge people by what is in their hearts. Friends, like it or not, God is telling us a truth about ourselves here. God is saying that we tend to gain our first impression on people by how they look. Samuel's first impression of Jesse's sons is coming 100% from looking at them, just seeing them and judging their appearance. Now, in the natural flow of things, Jesse's sons are being paraded before Samuel, and therefore the first judgment is based on outward appearance. Samuel doesn't know what these men think. He doesn't know what they are like. He doesn't know what these men value. He doesn't know how they act. And he certainly doesn't know their spiritual condition, whether they are mature spiritually or whether there's a spiritual immaturity in them. The first impression is most often on people's appearance. Initially, people start with the outward. That's why God says people judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what's in their hearts. Recently, I was out and about, and I ran into a fella who was down on his luck, and he needed a ride home from a fast food restaurant that we were at. Now, the man was really dirty, very dirty. And at first look, I thought I had him figured out. And people judge on what a person looks like. Well, I wound up giving the man a ride, and we talked the whole way. I asked him all about his life, and I was floored to hear this man talk and what he had done. He told me about a long career that he had had teaching. He told me about a family that he had once supported and taken care of faithfully. He also told me how one day illness set in on him. And it was an illness that he is dealing with even as I drove him to his lodging for the night. I dropped him off, and as I drove away, I thought how foolish I had been to judge the man so quickly, all based on his appearance, without ever seeing his heart or hearing his story. And gang, I'll be honest, I know better. My brother Jay always said to me growing up, "Drew, you never know where someone's coming from." And to me, that's about as clear as anybody could say it. You never know where someone's coming from. Let's take this back to the basics. As followers of Jesus Christ, our mission is to get our hearts to beat like Jesus' heart. Our job is to emulate what Jesus does, be like him. With that being the case, we do well to understand people and to analyze people, not on how they look, but by what's in their hearts, because that's what God does. Point two, we are our hearts, not our appearance. Very dirty people in fast food restaurants can have very good hearts. But also the reverse is true. Good looking, well dressed, super together appearing people can have polluted hearts. There was a man, and this man had a wife. And she was offered a job at a local branch of a world-renowned company. Now, the wife had gone through an extensive interview process with many candidates and was ultimately offered the job as the executive assistant to the president of the branch. Now, this was a very prestigious and a very lucrative position. Well, the husband and the wife, they went out. They celebrated the position. And everything looked great. After all, the president that she would be working for was about as high a level as you can get. Well, day one, the woman went to work, and she discovered that the president was not very kind. In fact, he wasn't even nice at all. Day two, the president made fun and demeaned the woman, his new assistant, in front of all his colleagues at a meeting. Day three, the president's mail arrived on his executive secretary's desk, and that mail included the president's Playboy magazine. The woman was shaken right to her core, and she went home, and she told her husband about it. Well, the husband, boiling inside, wrapped his arms around his wife and calmly said to his wife, "You're done there. Today was your last day. You will never set foot in that place again." And the wife was so relieved. There was no phone call that she was quitting, no going back for her things in the desk, no looking for a paycheck for the 3 days she worked, no nothing. Now, if you ask that husband why he didn't take a ride down to that business and have a little waltz with the president, you know what I mean, Jimbo. If you ask the husband why he didn't do that, he would tell you, you know why? Because if I had, I wouldn't be the pastor of Westbridge Community Church. You see, friends, you can be the CEO of a company with all the glitz and all the good that goes with it, but nothing matters. Nothing matters except a person's heart. And that man's heart was polluted. Westbridge, when you are looking for a role model, look at someone's heart. Look at what they value. When you are choosing a leader to follow in your life, look at that person's heart. Do they love people? And do they love them selflessly? And when you are choosing who you will spend the rest of your life with, look at the heart. Because that's what God does. The prophet Samuel was getting unstuck. He was getting unstuck by taking the first step with God to the new thing God was doing. And he was getting unstuck by reassessing what was truly important in people, the heart. Verse 8 of chapter 16, Jesse told his son Abinadab to go over to Samuel, but Samuel said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen him. Next, Jesse sent his son Shema to him, and Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen him either. Jesse had all seven of his sons go over to Samuel. Finally, Samuel said, Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these young men. You have any more sons? Yes. Yes, Jesse answered. My youngest son, David, is out taking care of the sheep. Send for him, Samuel said. We won't start the ceremony until he gets here. So Jesse sent for David. Now he was a healthy, good-looking boy with a sparkle in his eye. As soon as David came, the Lord said to Samuel, he's the one. Get up and pour olive oil on his head. Samuel poured the oil on David's head while his brothers watched. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord took control of David and stayed with him from then on. Samuel returned home to Ramah. Now, people often wonder why Jesse didn't consider to or even think to send for David. But it's really not all that strange. Remember, Samuel came looking for God's chosen king, adults who would presumably be ready to step in and fill the role Saul had been filling. So with that in mind, let's do a little math here. 1 Samuel 17:13 tells us David was the youngest of eight sons. His three eldest brothers were soldiers. They were soldiers already. Now, we know that you couldn't join the army until you were 16 years old. That means brothers 1, 2, and 3, they were 16 years old and up. If brothers 4, 5, 6, and 7 were born about a year apart and not in the army, which they're not, that means that David would be about 12 years old. Now, some theologians add that you have to leave room for sisters to be born, too. That puts David anywhere between 8 years old and 12 years old. And with that being the possible scenario, it's not absurd for Jesse to overlook David to think that his baby was someone who would be sought out as being king ready. That leads us to our final point, point 3. We often overlook what God is zeroed in on. In Isaiah 43:19, what we read earlier, God says, I am about to do something new. It is beginning to happen even now. Don't you see it coming? You see, gang, God is zeroed in on something, namely young David. But we tend to look past what God is zeroed in on. But as Samuel is learning, if we are going to get unstuck, we need to see that step that God is telling us to take. It's beginning to happen even now, he says. Don't you see it coming? A little over a month ago, God sent a mission to this church family. The mission is that God wants us all, each and every one of us, to expand our world by going to a place we have never gone before in order that we would meet new people who don't know Jesus Christ. We all sat here and we received those marching orders. And what I felt was so cool about that night was that the page that would contain all the names of the people that we would each meet was totally blank that night. Not one of us that night had met a single one of those new people, the new thing, because we hadn't gotten up out of the pew yet, and we hadn't crossed the bridge to where God would send each one of us. Well, like I said, that was weeks ago. Since then, soldiers have gotten up, and they have taken that first step across the bridge that God showed them to take. You see, God was zeroed in on people, and we were slowly starting to meet them. It's the new thing God was doing. For me, every week, I go to where God sent me. And every week, I have met new people. That blank page, it's not blank anymore. Instead, it is collecting the names of people God had zeroed in on 5 weeks ago that he wanted us to meet, to build relationships with, to love on, and to let our light of Jesus Christ shine on. Now, one day, I'm telling you, one day in the future, I am going to hold a ball. A grand gathering of all those bridge crossers where we can sit and share our individual adventures. By that time, that blank page that we started out with will be a gigantic book filled with people God had zeroed in on. And at that ball, we will spend the night celebrating. And we will spend the night laughing. And we will pat each other on the back, thanking God for helping us leave the place of being stuck and head to the place that we could have looked past and not seen what God was doing. And that night at that ball, one of the stories that might be told was one that was told to me this week from one of our bridge crossers, who this week, on his new turf, met a man. And they wound up sitting and talking with this man, a man who was trying to get his life back on track. The man said to the bridge crosser, "I have spent most of my young adult life in prison." Our bridge crosser just listened. Just listened. Almost an hour. And that bridge crosser was just kind to that man. And in the end of that conversation, that man, trying to get his life on track, left with a promise of an appointment to meet again in 2 weeks. Same place. But that man, trying to get his life on track, also left that meeting with a Westbridge Community Church magnet in his hand. And he could find us online, or he could find us right here through those doors. God is saying, "I am about to do something new. It is beginning to happen, even now. Don't you see it coming?" Westbridge, we often overlook what God is zeroed in on. Can you imagine, back in chapter 16, can you imagine Samuel and Jesse looking at everything else in that tent? Can you imagine those two men occupied and caught up with all the things that didn't matter? Can you imagine Samuel and Jesse missing the one that God had giant pulsating arrows pointing to? This is the one, the new thing. May we never get stuck there in our lives. So as the band returns and the worship leaders come back, and the prayer warriors come to the right, let's take this moment and let's ask God Let's go to him now and say, Lord, what are you zeroing in on in my life? What is it? Would you pray with me? Lord, we are people who often get caught up in the superficial. Lord, we often allow our feelings to override your truth. But we ask that you now show us what you see in our lives that you are zeroed in on. Lord, open our eyes to our need to surrender to you. Lord, we know that you are zeroed in on us abandoning our hearts and abandoning our lives to you. Help us not to look past your offer of forgiveness. Help us not to forget that it is simply through faith in Jesus Christ and surrendering our lives to you that we find eternal life. And Lord, open our eyes to see what you want us to remove in our lives, and open our eyes to what you want us to usher into our lives. Let us not get stuck in our past. Let us not get stuck in our losses. Let us see, really see, the new thing that you're doing, and give us the courage to join you in it. Lord, thank you for recording 1 Samuel chapter 16 for us. Thank you for making the Bible something that we can apply to our lives and learn how to live the way you've called us to live by merely following your word. Lord, we can't do it on our own strength. We know that. We have to have the power of your Spirit, just like we heard David receive the power of your Spirit and it stayed with him. That allowed him to do all of the God work you wanted him to do. But Lord, if there are people in the room tonight who have not surrendered their life to you, people who have not said yes to your gift, not admitted that they've been separated by their sin and not embraced you, I pray that tonight, right now, in their hearts, they would say, I accept you, Lord. I want your gift of salvation. I want you to change me, and I want that Holy Spirit to power me for the new thing you want to do that's already started, that you want me to join in. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep us safe as we head out into the weekdays. Let this church be a church that is victorious for your kingdom. Let us make a difference with the people we meet, whether it's handing them a magnet, being kind to them, explaining the story of salvation, or just explaining what you've done in our lives. Let us be a church that is taking ground for the kingdom of God. Let us not live small lives that are occupied with nothing, but let us live big lives that are involved in this epic, epic story of you saving the world. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. We spend the last 5 minutes of the service enjoying each other's company. We will see you next week, 7 o'clock.